Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Do us a favor, like this video, leave a nice comment if you'd be so kind, share with your friends. We have an important topic today with an important guest. So it's my honor to introduce to you Cam Lambert. Cam is in Kearney, Nebraska. Him and I go way back. You'll hear all of his story today, and some of that played out like sitting in my living room back in the day, gosh, like 12, 13, 14 years ago in Kearney. And so we are excited to share his story of what God has done in his life and then talk about how the church can help people who are struggling with sexual addiction. And so, Cam, welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, thank you for having me on. It's great to see you. And yeah, you're right. It's been about over a decade for sure. And for your audience, you are a part of my testimony, so I'm excited to share that.
Awesome. Well, let's get right into it. Start from the beginning. Share what God has done in your life, where you started, how God brought you to your knees in repentance, and now how he's redeemed and restored.
Yep. So my story starts pretty much the same as many other guys. In terms of pornography, that's going to be kind of the theme throughout everything. But mine starts way back in the days where computers used to load images like line by line, like super, super slow, to where my brother, I was in grade school at the time, introduced me to my first adult content. Can still see that image, which you talk to any man, they can generally remember that image.
Yes.
It's mm-hmm. it's that impactful. And somehow, some way, I found my my brother's stash of adult content. I don't know how he got his hands on it, but I got mine on it. And this, again, this was all in grade school. And I don't know, because I would take his stuff and then he would never have a conversation with me. My mother never had a conversation with me. So I don't know what he thought was happening to all of that, but I was the one that was taking it. So as I was taking all that in, my lifestyle or my family's lifestyle outside of that was we would go to church on or Easter Sundays, Christmas services, but outside of that, we were not in any shape or form practicing Christians. So I didn't know anything about confession or how to deal with struggles, or even that this was a struggle. Or considered a struggle at the time. So fast forward a little bit, our family got a family computer to where somehow I got the password and I was able to get on there and view even more content at any time, you know, my parents were out of the house. So I was just consuming this nonstop. Like it was, for someone at that age, I can't believe I was consuming as much as I did. And there was one funny incident to where I was actually printing stuff off. And then I hear somebody walk through the front door and I quickly turn everything off. I stop the printer and I didn't realize this, but when you turn a printer back on, when it's not done printing, it finishes its print. And what comes out is adult content, to where my stepdad was the one who did that. So we all have a talking to. And I simply say, well, I don't have the password. You guys never gave that to me, so it's not me. And they're like, well, you're right. So I got off the hook when in reality that was
me. You become a pretty good liar when you have sin issues to hide.
Oh, 100%. I would take anything to the grave before I admitted to anything in this area. So now fast forward to high school, I get my own laptop. And again, it was, I wake up in the morning and I'm consuming it. Get done with football practice. If I wasn't hanging out with friends or playing video games, I was consuming it. So that happened all throughout grade school, middle school, high school. I would have considered myself someone who was addicted, which to my understanding, it's still not considered an addiction, but I'm going to say I was addicted to this.
Absolutely.
So then, fast forward even more, I moved to Kearney, Nebraska. Never really heard of the town, didn't know anything of it. All I knew is that it was the halfway point to come to be closer to my now wife. It was, so I'm from Brighton, Colorado, grew up, born and raised. So growing up in the city, moving to Kearney, didn't know a soul, had no friends, didn't know what it was like to live in a small town. I went to college, was going to UNK. And what does a college kid do with no friends, doesn't know anybody, not connected, and he has this issue? Well, I consumed even more. And then somehow, some way, by the grace of God, I get plugged into a men's group associated with the E Free Church here in town. I don't know how, but again, by the grace of God, it happened. And you are a part of that group. Others here in town were a part of that group, to where we would meet and have studies at your house. I think we were first introduced through E Free, or maybe it was at the table by then.
Yeah, I'm not sure how those initial connections made, but you know, like Caleb and Brock and a bunch of those guys, some of us were at different churches, but we're all connected. CSF was one of the ministries we're all connected with. So I don't know how that initial connection made, but all of a sudden you're just there hanging out in my house.
So. Exactly. And I would come to your house all the time, just open the door and walk in. So that was always cool to have a place to go and people to hang out with. But what was really interesting was, for the first time in my life, I had never seen people confess sin to each other, let alone sin in regards to pornography. I'd just never seen it. It was uncommon, so forth. And I don't remember who it was in the group, but they were talking about their struggle with it. And in my mind, I'm like, why in the world would you share that struggle? Like, how embarrassing. Or like, that's got to affect your image. You know, there goes your reputation. Just all these things, just because I had this wrong view of what it's like to be a Christian, because I didn't grow up learning this stuff. So throughout naturally hanging out with Christians, faithful Christians, ones that actually practice their faith, it started to wear off on me. So for the first time in my life, and I don't know how much time had elapsed, but I had confessed to about a dozen guys all at once. And I did it in such a cowardly way. I did it via text. But I said, hey, guys, porn is an issue in my life, and I want it gone. And instead of getting made fun of, or, you know, anything that I was scared of or embarrassed about, did not happen. You know, everyone received it with grace. They received it with understanding. My now pastor, Paul Stahura, he was in that group also. And he's like, Cam, even if you told me that this wasn't a struggle in your life, I would know you're lying. Like, this is just every man's fight, every man's battle. And just everyone was so, so graceful. So it wasn't as bad as I thought. However, prior to that, through my online actions, I had reposted illegal content, AKA child pornography, and I got arrested, had to register as a sex offender, thought my life was over. When I get out of jail, or before I even made bond, those group of guys, and including you helped me through this process, just surrounded me with grace and forgiveness and zero judgment, to where it was like so foreign to, I didn't understand how I received all of this that I was receiving. Like, I just don't understand it. So throughout this process, you know, I had to explain what I was wrapped up in, what I did, what my actions were, but I was still surrounded by these Christians who were just showering me with love. And because of that, so I had confessed prior to getting in trouble, which I am thankful for, because it was a conviction that I chose to go a different route. Because on the online world, pornography, it's a really destructive place. It's mm-hmm. It's a scary place. If you can think it, whatever thing you can muster up in your mind, it's out there and it's floating around. Very scary. And so I wanted that out of my life. So prior to getting in trouble, I placed my laptop over here and my Bible on the other side. And I said, Cam, you need to make a choice. What are you going to do? that's how desperate I was to just get rid of everything. So I chose the Bible, and deleted everything off my computer. Thought I was done. I'm like, yes, this is going to be so freeing. I can do this. And I don't know how much, it was probably less than 24 hours and I was probably back in it. But I at least had the mindset of, I want to change. And I only had an idea of how to change and what that looked like because of faithful Christians, Christians living out their faith. I understood what confession was like. I understand what repenting was. I probably didn't even have an idea of what that word meant at the time. I didn't know what it meant to have an intimate relationship with Christ. In my head, intimate was only in the sexual manner. Like, I was just had zero understanding. So I place almost all credit on you, the other individuals in this group who showed me what it's like to be a Christian. So I get out of jail, think my life is over. I'll never get married. I'll never be able to be a homeowner. I'll never have kids. I thought everything was over. Thought zero hope. But because of their actions, I was able to get through it. Like, I understood and I believed in scripture to finding healing, to being transformed. Like, even through jail, I was grateful for jail, by the way. I thought it was a blessing because it just completely took away everything out of my life, all distractions, to where I could actually think. Like, I could think a thought and stay on that thought, which was weird. It was a new concept for me. My attention span was not there. To where in jail, I was able to discover I can memorize large amounts of scripture. I didn't know I had that capability. Like, if I had known I could memorize that kind of stuff, I would have probably been a straight A student. But
yeah, but when you've cleared your mind of all the junk and the garbage and it's not an option for you, then it's amazing what your mind can actually do.
Yeah, and I had no idea I was capable of doing this. So I memorized multiple books in scripture, and like, I chose James as one of them because it says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And that is a verse that has stuck with me through my whole life because, one, I witnessed it before even practicing it. I saw it in other Christians' lives. I saw it in men being vulnerable. I saw it in men helping one another. And then I experienced it myself. And so it brings on a whole new meaning of getting something out in the air. It wasn't as scary and it wasn't as painful as I thought it was. Like I said, I did it in a cowardly way for sure. But all those guys, they came up and we talked about it. I was able, for the first time in my life, the chains I could literally feel come off of me. I felt lighter. I felt just freeing. So after all that was said and done, I had zero secrets in my life. Like, I had nothing to hide. Talk about like having a fresh slate, so to speak. So even while being on the registry, I thought, you know what? I'm not going to let it bother me. I was really scared at first, but I continued to live my life. And by the grace of God, the gal that I moved here for, to Kearney, she still ended up marrying me. We bought a house. I got a career. We have two beautiful kids today. You know, I'm plugged into church. I'm involved, and now I'm using my past to help other men. And so, it's crazy how I went from somebody who thinks, you know, if I say this to anybody, you know, this is going to happen, or this bad outcome is going to happen, which can happen. But through what I went through, if I can go through what I went through, men can get through their hard situations. Like, there's hope on the other side, you know, whether it be, you know, X, Y, or Z. I was faithful. I was content. I had the peace of God of, you know what? Own up to your consequences. They were my actions, but continue to seek and serve the Lord. And because of that, now I'm doing what I'm doing today, which is helping men walk away from pornography, and not in the sense of coming down on them like, oh, you need to do this. You need to do this. It's like, hey, where you at with Christ first, because that's what moved me. That's, it was the conviction. I stopped quenching the Holy Spirit to where I knew what I had to do. And now today with our ministry, it's funny how we started. It was 9 years ago. I started a website called The One Lost Sheep. And at the time, I just wanted to be a wannabe blogger. Like, I just wanted to write stuff and get stuff out there. And it was stuff about pornography, stuff about scripture memorization. There's Bible trivia. It was a mess of a site. But continuing that, guys would somehow find me or know my story, and they would reach out to me and they would say, "Hey Cam, what worked for you? How did you go from here to here?" And I just simply shared my story. And as the years went on, more and more guys would reach out. And I would tell them, I'm like, "Okay, you know my story, right?" And they're like, "Yeah." I'm like, "And what are you going through right now?" And then they would share with me. I'm like, "If I can make it through this, you can make it through yours for sure." Like, there's healing, there's hope, there's forgiveness, all in people's paths if they're surrounded by faithful Christians, practicing Christians, in a community who actually lives out their faith. So community is huge for me, because you and the others contributed basically to my salvation. Like, if I wasn't surrounded to around good Christians, there's no way I would have came to faith. I know that for sure. But for some reason, it's attractive, it's contagious, it's moving, to where that's what got me to confess my sin. So I always share with guys, I'm like, you have to get this off your chest. You can't just tell a stranger. It's easier to tell a stranger, but you got to get plugged into your community. They're your long-term support. I'm not going to be in your corner for the rest of your life. You got to go talk to your pastor. You got to go talk to your best friend. Whoever that is, how can I help you take that next step? And so as the years have gone on, more and more guys have reached out. And I don't know how we got to where we are today. It's purely by the grace of God, but we have a much more structured way of like, okay, you're here. How do we get you from point A to point B? We don't charge anything. We work with churches side by side for them to do something, because not too many churches are doing anything in this area. And so I'm just blessed to go through what I was going through, to feel what it's like to lose hope, and then to feel what it's like to have hope, and then what God can do with your life. There's no way by my own power I could be doing what I'm doing today without the grace of God.
Before we talk about your current ministry and what we're doing, I want to just pull out a couple of aspects of your story and how you've navigated that. I think that so many people, when they're faced with the consequences of their sin, it looks absolutely hopeless. Like, I can never move past these circumstances. And you get arrested because of your sin issues also having to be illegal. And it feels like there's no moving past that. And my heart always breaks for so many people, because whenever I see someone who's arrested for kind of some of those crimes, it's like, I many times I think of you, it's like, oh, you had people rallying around you. And so many people in our society don't, like, they're left there alone in the jail cell, and they're not given hope because there's so much just stigma. And there's, you know, and some of the people, you know, on the registry, like, they've committed horrific crimes against children. And that's obviously very different. There's still hope for them in Christ, right? And you obviously had never gotten to that point whatsoever, but you're still in the same category of those people as far as society sees and is concerned, and on the registry. And there's such a stigma that, you know, we need to provide hope, and you're living proof that there can be hope. Someone can rebuild their life, but we as Christians need to love them and surround, you know, ourselves around them and offer gospel hope. Otherwise they never flourish in life. And so many times they go on to commit more crimes because their life continues to be a mess.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, just to point out, like, one of my buddies, I told him when I got out of jail, he wasn't aware of things yet. I called him up and I told him what happened. And he's like, yep, yep. He's just acting as if nothing happened. I'm like, Dean, you heard me, right? He's like, yeah, it's my fault though. I'm like, what do you mean it's your fault? He's like, well, I've been praying for you. Like, it didn't even shock him. Like, nothing, there was nothing that could have shocked him or made him look at anybody any differently. He simply said, I was praying for you. And this was God's way of my healing. And I'm thankful for it. Like, I wanted out and God just gave me a really quick solution. But yeah, just the mindset of everyone around me. I am very, very blessed because you're right. There are guys who don't have what I had. Was I deserving of it? No. Like, but now I'm to the point where I want to somehow show that to other guys. I want others to do that for people in their community. Because a lot of people are going through these things alone.
Absolutely. And, you know, when we face the consequences of our sin, sometimes that's God's blessing to like bring us to our knees. And, you know, you said that going to jail was the best thing that could happen to you because it forced you to be free from porn and to deal with this, even though most people just can't imagine that reality. But, you know, you end up still marrying the girl that you wanted to marry. And now you guys are doing ministry together and have two wonderful kids, and God's blessed you so much. But think about if you hadn't been arrested and then you had still married her and you would have been going into marriage, not having dealt with, not having to deal with the consequences, not having this exposed, and you would have brought this horrible garbage into your marriage. That would have been devastating on many, many levels. And yet, so now you can see God's grace and providence and forcing you to deal with this, even though it's circumstances that most people couldn't imagine. And, you know, being stuck in jail. How long were you in jail for? Was it like maybe a year?
No, it was like 4 months.
Four months.
Thank you. So, if it was a year, yeah. Man, that would have been terrible.
Yeah. And I remember you were out on, eventually got out on work release, and we'd like sneak you a bag of McDonald's hamburgers while you're working because you're so tired of jail food, and you'd, you know, down a whole bag of McDonald's because that was so much better than the jail food. But, yes. And you were, God was doing so much work in your life, and you were, remember you would, while you're in jail, memorizing scripture, and you wrote us a bunch of letters, and it was almost like, you know, Paul writing letters from jail, and would like gather around my living room and read out loud this letter from Cam from jail on what God's teaching him. And that is God's grace, that he put you in a place to deal with your sin to where you couldn't hide it any longer. It was exposed to the world. It's like in the news, it's being exposed to the world, but now you can look back and see God's grace all over it because it was what God used in your life to do some remarkable work and free you from what had been enslaving you.
Oh, 100%. Yeah, people, I mean, you make a good point. People think, oh, you're on the registry, life must be so hard. Looking back and talking with men now, you know what I think is harder? A divorce because of pornography. Not being able to see your kids every day because of pornography. So yeah, I think that's harder. To where you make a really good point. Men need to, whether they're married or not, both of them need to take action now before it ends in whatever path they're going on. It's a destructive path either way.
Yeah. And whether it involves something that's illegal. I think that most guys, you know, maybe not go there, but most guys, you know, my heart goes out to people who have been caught with, not to minimalize how horrible it is, but, so many guys who have been caught with such a thing, it's like, they didn't start out, you know, use the word pedophile. That's a strong word. It's like, no, it's like, that's what just what porn does. It gets more and more extreme, and it takes you place on the internet with curiosity. Your heart wants something more and more extreme. And so, you know, there's so much talk in our society that, like, oh, those people, they can never be rehabilitated. And it's like, okay, that maybe there's some that need to sit in a jail cell for the rest of their life to protect kids around us, and they can follow Jesus from inside a jail cell. But for so many guys, that's where porn takes them. And, God can absolutely transform and redeem and restore and take any of those desires away. And they didn't start out there. That's just what porn does to them. It becomes more and more extreme, and sometimes eventually becomes something illegal.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And when a guy better understands like what's going on in the head in regards to pornography, things make way more sense. Like I always refer guys to Gary Wilson's TED Talk. He gives a talk about pornography. And they do this.
We'll link that in the show. I'll look that up and link it in the show notes so people can find it.
Yes, it is really, really good. Just real quick, the highlight of it is they took all these men and they were doing a study and they're showing them porn images, videos, whatever. Just very boring stuff, stuff that they knew these men had seen. Everything's going down and down and down. Their arousal levels, their erection levels down. Then the researchers throw in something bizarre. They don't say what, just something bizarre. All the men's erection levels and arousal levels just go off the charts, not because of what they were searching for, it's what they ran into. So what he's saying is that's how easily people can get snagged into this kind of porn, this kind of porn, this kind of porn. I mean, it goes across the board. There's cartoon porn, there's bestiality, there's virtual, just whatever it is, it can snag you like that. And so it's a really, really good video.
Yeah. And gives you a dopamine hit and your brain wants more of it. And then, you know, the adrenaline wears off and your brain continually wants more of it. And that's what it seeks. And so then obviously there's a heart level sinful component to that, but there's brain chemistry that is driving people then to get excited and aroused at more and more extreme type of content.
Yeah. It's very dangerous. Again, I'm not suggesting anyone's going to go down the path I went down, but they are on a destructive one way or another, and it's only going to get worse.
Yeah. So talk about what you found with inside the church when it comes to porn use. I think the statistics are probably pretty, I don't know, maybe they're not shocking to everyone, but they are alarming and maybe seem a little bit discouraging on how many men, not only in society, but in the church, are dealing with pornography.
Yep. So all these stats are church stats, Christian stats. The biggest one is 75% of Christian men view pornography. So 3 out of 4. And these are the newest stats. And again, it's hard to base things off of because one study will say another. So I base off mine off the Barna Group through their Beyond the Porn Phenomenon report. It's a follow-up from their first report, the Porn Phenomenon. So both are really good. But 75% of Christian men view it, 40% of Christian women, which that's up from like 20-something percent a few years ago.
Yeah, it's a big issue amongst women that's not always acknowledged.
Right, or for women to even seek help in this area. But they do exist and they do reach out. But yeah, not nearly as much, and it's a high number. 73% of Christian teenagers. And what makes up that 73% is 30% unintentionally run into it. Like they're not even looking for it. They just run into it, which all of us have had a case of that in one way or another. 1 out of 5 youth pastors and 1 out of 7 senior pastors are currently struggling. And another big one is pornography contributes to 56% of divorces to where, quote, the spouse had an obsessive addiction to pornography. So those are the biggest stats. And one thing that's really, really what the reason I'm doing what I'm doing now is, and this is the only stat that's improved, 10% of churches offer a dedicated resource in this area. Well, what does dedicated mean? It means like an immediate response, like this is what we're going to do. That number is up from 7% a few years ago. So the churches are slowly starting to realize, oh, we need to do something in this area.
Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's still staggering to me that only 10% of churches have resources in that area when 75% of the men in their congregation, 40% of the women are struggling. And, you know, 1 out of 5 of their youth pastors and many of their senior pastors, and it's destroying marriages. It should be 100% of churches that have resources to walk alongside people. And then we also need the church culture in which we talk about these things from the pulpit and we celebrate people dealing with their sin. Like there's so much, you know, naturally sin brings shame and hiding. And that's, you know, goes back to the garden with Adam and Eve on trying to hide. But we should build a church culture in which we celebrate that people come forward and confess their sin and get help. And many times I've seen maybe well-intended churches that have some ministries available, but they keep it a secret because they know that there's so much shame around it. But it's, what they're doing is actually adding to the shame because what they're communicating is that, oh, my sin issue is so bad that it can't even be talked about in church. They have to keep it as, you know, their ministry a secret. And that's how shameful this is. And that just adds to the shame and it keeps guys from actually even engaging in it.
100%. And if a church or even an individual or a friend unintentionally shames somebody, that just sets them back, you know, years behind of where they need to be, because they're like, oh, if that's what I'm going to receive, I'm not going to open up about anybody. Like, shame can make people up to the point I've heard of having suicidal thoughts.
Absolutely.
It's really, really harmful. And so, yeah, the church needs to be very cautious in this area because no healing is going to take place for sure.
Yes, absolutely. And that first conversation, when someone first confesses, that initial response in the first 60 seconds is so extremely important.
Yeah. Even your body language, your facial expressions all contribute to how that person is receiving their confession. And I tell guys this all the time. I'm like, there is nothing you can say that will make me look at you any differently. Now, I'm not asking you to give me details, but I'm just making it clear right now that I'm not going to view you any differently as a human being and a brother in Christ. I always preface with that. And then that kind of, it makes it a safe place for men to be like, okay, I can get this off my chest and I don't need to spill all the nitty gritty details, and I'm not asking for it, but I'm making it known, like, hey, I've been where you are. I understand where it can go. It's not going to shock me. And so when you create that kind of environment, it's an invite to others to be like, okay, I can come and do this. But if churches aren't extending that invite or even making a place like that available for men, yeah, then churches shouldn't be surprised or shocked that men are struggling and that they're not seeking confession. Like, if a church is not willing to be vulnerable themselves in any area, then they shouldn't expect that from the members of their church.
Absolutely.
And if you go and ask, and I've done this, if you go and ask a church and you say, hey, if a man from your church approaches you with this struggle, what's your response? And this lines up with the national statistic, 9 times out of 10, they will sit there and they will think, and you will hear crickets for the first few, like 30 seconds. They don't have any idea of how to help guys in this area. Those that are doing something, they will say, oh, well, if we get enough men, we'll go through the Conqueror series. I'm like, okay, that's good. It's a good start. But what are you going to do with that individual that's waiting there until you do get enough men?
Yeah. It's like you have a guy who confesses. That's a big moment in his life. He needs help now. He doesn't need help in a year after you've waited for 10 other guys who will now do the Conqueror series, which is, you know, a great resource, but has its limitations too.
Exactly. Or they'll refer them to a book. And I'm like, okay, well, what happens when they're done with the book? Like, is that the end all be all? And again, I'm not criticizing, you know, necessarily the churches, because they may not just know better, and I'm not criticizing these resources. They're good. They're obviously helping people, but there is no standard of this is what we're going to do and this is what it's going to look like. There is no clear pathway. And it's disheartening to me because I speak to these guys. So when I first started, when a guy would reach out to me, I would figure out what church he's going to. And then I would go and talk to that church and I would say, hey, what are you guys doing? Can you do this or can you do that? And they're like, no, we're good in that area, basically, is what I would hear. And it's completely going over their head that once a member from their church reached out to me, and I'm trying to help this guy go back to his flock. I'm trying to get him to go back to his community, but they're not showing any initiative or interest of, yeah, maybe we should address this problem. But in the meantime, this individual doesn't know where to go. He obviously can't go to that church because, I mean, that is his home church, but he can't go there because they don't seem to need to do anything.
Absolutely. And it's so frustrating. And I deal with that so much too, because I have guys who reach out who are dealing with same-sex attraction, and my goal is always to make their main source discipleship their local church. And so I want to work with their local church to equip them and encourage them. And sometimes there's times when the churches are great and they will respond to it really well, but that guy just was believing lies and the shame, saying, oh, everyone's going to reject me. And that's just not the case. Like, this church is going to love you and walk alongside you, and that's great. But there's so many times when the church wants to, they're just unequipped to. And then there's also the third category of they don't even want to. They don't see the need. They don't understand why. And so they're just unwilling to be equipped, all while, people in their congregation are spiritually dying, and marriages are being ruined, and people just walking away from the church because they're not getting any help.
Yeah. And so when I talk with churches, I'm like, you don't need to implement a new ministry. You can either just enhance the ones you have now. You just need to address the issue. Like, I would be happy with them just even addressing it, like acknowledging, yes, this is a problem, guys. I'm not asking them to like go through some boot camp and come back and be like, all right, now we're going to do X, Y, Z. It's like, no, let's just create a conversation first. Let's make it known that we're here to help as a church. If you're struggling with that would be the bare minimum. And that would be better than what they're doing now, which is nothing.
Yeah. And so many times when I hear any of these issues talked about, especially, I always see this with homosexuality, but I think it applies to like issues like pornography too. It's talked about in a way that assumes that this is a problem for the world out there. And so when it's talked about and with that frame of mind, then what that's communicating to the guy sitting in the congregation is like, oh, I guess it's not okay for any of us in here to be struggling with it. I guess I'm the only one. I guess this is something for in the church. This is the ungodly world out there. But it needs to be talked about in a way that assumes that there's people here in this room who are struggling, and we want to help you. We want to love you. We want to invite you into a better life that Jesus has to offer. And we will root you along and disciple you and love you every step of the way.
Oh, 100%. Yeah. And so when churches, either kind of act the way you just described right there, or they'll say, what am I supposed to do? Talk about this from the pulpit? And I'm like, well, that's exactly, that would be a great starting
It's in the
point.
Bible, so we should probably talk about it in church.
It is a great starting point. But even if they don't do that, okay, go talk about it in your men's group then. Whatever the case, in whatever they're doing, and I'm trying to help churches get this mindset of, okay, if we start this, then we're kind of pointing out those who are struggling. I'm like, no. You can create a sexual integrity ministry for those who are living a life of purity and for those who are struggling. It's for both, because this guy who's pure and wants to remain pure, what he's going to learn, it's going to help him. This guy over here that's struggling, he's going to find resources and he's going to find the proper community to help him. So it's for both men. So if I were to join a ministry, a sexual integrity ministry, and my wife looks at me like, well, why are you joining that? It's because, well, I don't want to fall into sexual temptation, so I'm going to be a part of this because I'm going to learn what are ways to avoid it. How should I live? What kind of habits can I develop? What the accountability partners that, so it's for both men. And churches have this mindset of, well, we're not going to do it, or a man's not going to sign up for it if it's about pornography. Well, it's like, no, you have a not good idea of how to do it. And two, it's for everybody, because temptation is everywhere. This is not something that's eliminated or gone forever. It's how do you manage that temptation? How are you able to live with that temptation always present? And the way I describe it to individuals is, when they approach me, the number one question I always get asked is, how do I get this out of my life? How do I stop viewing it? They just expect there's some magic pill that they can take and it's gone. I say, okay, just picture this for a moment. Let's say I take you to the gym and I put 300 pounds on the bench and I tell you to bench that. You won't be able to even get it off the bar. What does that 300 pounds represent? That represents all the porn you've taken in on your life. So how do you get to the point where you can move that 300 pounds? You start with a 100 pounds. What does that 100 pounds represent? That means serving in church. That means reading your Bible. That means taking your faith seriously. Once you develop those disciplines, then you have the strength to lift that 300 pounds. But here's the thing. That 300 pounds is still 300 pounds to where it can still crush you if you mishandle it. It can come back down on you if you are not remaining disciplined.
Mm-hmm. So it's and you lose there. That ability, you know, to go along with that analogy, you know, if you quit doing all those disciplines, your muscles, you know, atrophy and you lose the ability and then you can fall right back into it.
100%. So yeah, when guys ask me that, I'm like, well, you may or may not like this answer, but it's going to be hard and it's going to take time. And it's going to take vulnerability. It's going to take, you know, the work of those around you to help you. Cause you just can't do this on your own. I'm not going to say it's impossible for everybody because I believe God can work wonders, but 99.9% of the time, a person cannot do this on their own, nor should they. It's expected in the Christian life to sharpen one another, to live life Absolutely. Together, to carry
and
each other's
we, burdens. We live in a culture that just, you know, we're very autonomous and we live in the suburbs with our own separate lives and separate houses. And I'm in like some online secular like men's groups and the amount of guys who just have no friends, no relationships is just astounding. And then it's not that much different for so many people who are going to church because they're not being a part of the church. They're just going to church. And so they show up on Sundays and, but they have no deep relationships, but you're not going to see a change without those deep relationships. I've often had to tell guys that, you know, they'll be complaining that's like, well, I've been fighting this struggle for so long and for years, and I've prayed and prayed for God just to take it away, and God hasn't done that. And I've had to tell them, you can't expect the results of discipleship without the process of discipleship, because the process is much more than just praying. It's confession and repentance and serving and taking your mind off of yourself and being a part of community and growing in all of these spiritual disciplines. That's part of the process of discipleship that helps get you the results of discipleship, which is a transformed mind.
Exactly. And so this is what kind of separates us from the other material or resources out there. Because when I first started up, when we became more formal 2 years ago, I wrote up a devotional. And at the time, that was just a tool for me to use for men. It was never an intention to reinvent the wheel or any of this. But one thing that I noticed with all current resources out there, none of them started with faith. None of them started with Christ. And I'm not throwing or criticizing any of these resources because they're great. They're helping people. They're just starting at a different point than me. I'm saying instead of starting here, let's start over here instead. And that's with Christ. Because only the Holy Spirit can convict you. I can't make anyone convict anybody. I can't make anybody do anything. They have to want to, and they have to have that conviction within themselves. So for example, Strive 21, they're great. But on day one, they say, okay, you need an accountability partner to go and confess to. I'm like, you're expecting guys to take one of their hardest secrets that they've been holding on to forever and start that way? That's just going to turn people away. Or, you know, there are other programs like Pure Desires who are really great at finding the root cause. Like they're good. I refer people to them. But they start of really diagnosing. They dig deep. Why are you looking at this? Why are you looking at this? And all those are good ideas, but in my mind, I'm like, where are you at with Christ? If you were to rank your faith on a scale 1 to 10, what would that be? If it's low, you should not be surprised that you're struggling. It should not come to any surprise that you are in the position that you're in, because you're not doing anything to be transformed. You're not doing anything to produce fruits of the Spirit. All those come when you're faithful and you practice those disciplines, simply those of the Christian faith, which is getting into the word. We got day two of our devotional. I should have put this on day one. Day one says only less than 30% of Protestant Christians, and Catholics qualify as practicing Christians, 30% and lower. So what's that saying? Nobody's taking their faith seriously. Day two, there's a stat in there from the Center for Bible Engagement. If you're in the Word four times a week, your chances of consuming pornography go down by 56% just by being in the Word. And so it's like, guys, we're having men jump through hoops and do backflips for no reason. How about let's start with our faith and let's see what Christ can do for you. And once you have a solid foundation, then go and do those things. So that's where we're a little bit different than others, because we start with faith in Christ and not necessarily the problem.
Awesome. Awesome. And, awesome. So tell us about your devotional and where people can find it and where people can find your website and your resources. You're available to help individual guys. You would love to come to, you know, a pastor's church and help him on just take some first steps on equipping their congregation. And so tell us about what you have and what you do and how people can connect.
Yep. So just a real quick thing. If you had told me a year ago, Cam, this is what you'd be doing and this is how you're going to be helping guys, I'd be like, there's no way. How did we get here? So God is definitely blessing us and guiding our steps because we're seeing the fruit of what we're doing. So we have our website, theonelostsheep.com. Our devotional is on there for free. It's designed to be free. And I was really advised to not offer it for free because then men wouldn't take it serious. I'm like, I can't make somebody serious or not. And I don't want somebody to go through my material just because they paid a few dollars for it. So it's free. But if you want the hardcover, you have to pay for that. You can get the digital copy. Affirm is our devotional. It stands for Faith is Renewal of Mind. So yes, if you do want a hardcover, you do have to pay for that, but you do get a free digital copy online at the bottom of our front page. So our tactic or the way we're trying to help churches is, one, we go in there and we say, okay, what are you doing? Nothing. Okay. Here's how we're suggesting that you try this. And I'll use an example of Flatirons Community Church here in a second, and their results. But we'll go in and we'll say, okay, who's your main point of contact? Like, who's your porn guy, so to speak? I know that's kind of vulgar, but who is that guy? Okay, you don't have one? You need to get one. And then you need to make it known to in your church, hey, if you're struggling in this area, you make it known to your people. Like, this is the bare minimum that you can do. Make it known to your people, like, hey, we got Pastor so-and-so or volunteer Joe Schmo. He's willing to help walk men through this area, not counsel them. He's not a therapist. He's there to help coach you and guide you to whatever solution is most appropriate. Because that's the thing, what makes us different too. We're not the end all be all. Because one size does not fit all. Because if a guy reaches out and a pastor just throws him this resource or this resource, it may not be the best fit for him. It may or may not be beneficial. When a church goes through what we're doing, our devotional is 30 days, and they will go through firm first with an individual who's struggling. So if they make it known and somebody reaches out and says, hey, I'm struggling, they're like, okay, we're going to go through firm and we're going to make sure your faith is at least progressing in the right direction or solid, one or the other. And then that 30 days is an assessment window for the individual, to where the coach will be like, oh, he's just looking at pornography probably because he's bored. We're going to get him plugged into a men's group. Or I'm sensing there's some trauma here from his past. I'm going to refer him on to a counselor. It's just a means of getting men the help that they need in the most effective manner. So when I approached Flatirons, Flatirons Community Church is really big. They have 5 campuses in the Denver area. So when I started talking with them, they didn't have anything in place. And so in talking with them for a few months, they started up a ministry called Fight Club. And Fight Club, it was introduced, as I was saying earlier, it's for men who are pure and want to remain pure. And it's for those who are struggling and need the help. So it is for any man who wants to push back against this. And we're hoping to get 200 guys to sign up for that. We thought that was kind of a lofty goal. Over 400 as of today are signed up to go through Fight Club. And those, anyone who signs up for that, they're going to go through our devotional. And then they're going to have weekly meetings to where, you know, it's like a Q&A kind of style. Okay, what if a man has the question, how do I bring this up to my wife? How do I bring this up to my friend? You know, XYZ, whatever the case may be. That's a chance for men to have an interaction and to get guidance from others in the room. And there is zero shame. They had a conference the other day and men came to our booth. There was zero shame. Flatirons men came up to our booth and I said, hey, maybe give this to somebody who you think would need this. And they're like, this is for me. Like I'm looking for this. And I'm like, that is the coolest thing. And there was so many men awesome. There. Who
So they've obviously built a culture in which it is celebrated to just be honest and confess and actually deal with your sin.
Oh, 100%. And so to the pastors who think, you know, if we have a porn ministry, nobody's going to sign up. That's just completely not the case. Men will sign up. I just talked to a church yesterday. They have something similar and they have men that signed up, but they didn't introduce it the way that I'm kind of suggesting of like both. It's mainly geared towards those who are struggling. So I would really advise churches to make one for both and introduce it as such. So Firm is our means. It's our starting point. It's a means of, hey, we're going to practice your faith and the natural byproducts are going to be good results just naturally. But then after that, we're going to talk about how do you bring this up? How do you avoid it? What habits can you develop to kind of steer you away from it? What resources currently exist that you can get plugged into? And that's another thing too about current resources. They're very, very expensive. There's one called Deep Root. A pastor started it. He charges $5,000 just to go through his program. And if you want to talk to him, it's over $20,000. And in my mind, that's just, it's not right. You're creating so many financial barriers for people. But in my mind, I just want to ask people, when was the last time you spent $5,000 to be closer to Christ? When was the last time you devoted 10 months to pursue Christ? And the answer is probably never. And so if a man is going to put time and resources into something, I want him to seek Christ. I want that to be his goal. Because that's the most guidance you're going to get. But going back to what we do for churches, we're enhancing what we currently had into something even more beefy. And that's a kind of a coach the coaches kind of training. How do we go into churches? How do we line up coaches for them? What should the coaches say? What questions should they ask? What questions should they avoid? What are their roles? They're not there to be a counselor. It's a means to give churches a permanent and immediate solution to the problem. Because if a man just is given a book like Every Man's Battle or Every Man a Warrior or whatever, that eventually comes to an end and then the church jumps onto something new. We're trying to create something that's permanent and ongoing and always. So churches that go through this training, then they get quarterly updates of the newest stats or talking points. To where whoever's in charge of those ministries, they can take that and then they can implement it into their groups, into their small groups or whatever. And this doesn't have to be something that is a completely new ministry. I say, if you have a men's ministry, just add it onto there, make it a talking point. Because again, 75% of guys are wrapped up in this. So at least talking about it occasionally is going to help. So when we coach or train up coaches, it's a means for churches to, if a guy approaches them, they're like, hey, we're going to get you connected to Pastor so-and-so or Joe Schmo. He's going to walk you through this, and this is what it's going to look like, and you're going to be doing this. It's a very clear pathway to where man doesn't have to wonder what that process looks like. And so we're kind of beefing it up. We're revising it to where it is a plug and play.
Yeah. So you're equipping churches for long-term ministry with guys and not just a simple quick fix, but this is a long-term deal to walk alongside any guys in their congregation, which I think is exactly. Pretty cool.
Yep. And it's kind of like what you're talking about earlier. It's basically discipleship. We call them coaches, but in the end, it's discipleship. Because when people were first approaching me, they're like, do you have a degree in counseling? Or like, what do you do? I'm like, no, I'm discipling them. And I don't need a degree for that. You know, I don't need a degree to tell somebody there is hope. I don't need a degree to say, hey, man, how can I help you? I don't need a degree, like so on and so forth. It's so absolutely simple.
And that means that, like, you know, people ask me those questions, and I did go to seminary, but I'm, you know, not a professional counselor or anything. It's like everyday Christians should be equipped for discipleship. Every Christian should be equipped to receive discipleship and disciple others. And so, and I think that leaving it to the professionals has not left us in a pretty good spot in the church. And you can see that by the results. And so we need everyone in the church equipped for discipleship.
Yep. And so in our guide, I mean, it lists what are your roles as a coach, you know, how to stay in your lane. It is spelled out very clearly. Like this is what they're there for. They're not there to do this. Like, what if a spouse gets involved? You escalate it to your senior pastor. You know, we make it very clear during the training process of this is what you're focused on. Do not operate outside that. Because in the end, it is a coach is a guide. You know, discipling somebody, you are steering them in the right path. And that's all it is, just with a heavy emphasis on sexual integrity. To where now I'm talking with churches. I mean, it's so cool now that churches are starting to call me now because they're starting to see the value of it. And I keep using Flatirons as an example because they took the initiative. They started an initiative within their church combating human trafficking. Well, what's one of the biggest ways you can combat that? Don't consume pornography. And so they're really taking this serious. And I want other churches in my hometown and in the surrounding area to follow their example of putting their foot down and we're going to do this. Because if you help one man struggling, okay, you just helped heal his marriage. You just helped prevent a divorce. You know, if he has kids, you just kept that family intact. So now really you helped more than one man. You helped the family because the family is the head. If he's pursuing Christ, then his wife and his kids are going to feel the effects. But if he's neglecting his faith, then the kids are in his family is going to feel the effects of that. It's just very, very destructive. So we're seeing a lot of interest now finally, and it's super cool. But at the same time, some churches are like, no, no, thank you. And I'm like, okay, you don't have to do what we're doing. Just do something, please.
Absolutely. Yep. But, not offering gospel hope to the 75% of the men in your church who are slave to sin that's destroying their lives and their families is should not be an option.
Yeah. No. And confession is hard. And when I coach a guy of how to confess to a friend or to a pastor, I say, okay, they don't need to know all the details. Okay. Because in a man's head is they're like, oh, if they knew I was looking at this, they would look at me weird or whatever. I teach them or coach them and say, hey, instead of saying, I look at this kind of porn or I'm consuming this, just say you're struggling with sexual sin. Just say you're struggling with lust or just have somebody pray for you that you don't fall into lust. Because that individual will get the idea that, okay.
And then maybe the relationship will grow. You can see how they respond. And, you know, if you need to get into more specifics later, you can. But don't, you know, take away those barriers that are keeping you from confessing.
Exactly. I mean, if you get the smallest little confession out, then you're like, ooh, that wasn't that bad. Maybe now I can go tell my best friend, you know, just, but again, it's not the point of a coach or a friend to really take on the full load of whatever they're consuming. It's just get it out in the open because now you're not a slave to it. Now you're not, like you said, there is no barrier to where, okay, now I can take that next step. And so confession is a huge, huge thing, but it's one of the most freeing things. Because when a guy confesses for the first time, you can literally see them like take a sigh of relief. You can see absolutely a visual like, oh man, that how long you've been carrying that around for. So it's been really cool. I'm really blessed to be a part of this. To where God is took me from where I was to what I'm doing now. And that's just helping men steer away from our over-sexualized society to seek purity and to seek Christ. And in turn, your byproducts are going to be a healthy family, a healthy church, a healthy community. And I just want, I want to see that 10% go up to 20% within the next year or two. That would be awesome. But I can't, we can't do it alone. I don't know of too many other ministries out there that actually go in churches and kind of train them in this area. They, a lot of the resources are just buy our content and then just, you know, read that book occasionally.
So if you are a pastor listening, you can find Cam at theonelostsheep.com, and he's someone who's actually available to come in person and work with your church and minister to you and bless you and start your church down this road of offering actual gospel hope to the men who are struggling.
Yeah. Yeah. And speaking engagements are really, really effective too. Like, I was able, I was given the opportunity to speak at E-Free, gave my testimony. And then every testimony that followed after that, I think there's like 9 in the past year, because pornography is kind of becoming more normalized, not normalized in like a, in a desensitized manner, but normalized to talk about. Every testimony that followed, pornography was a part of that man's story. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, if it's in everyone's lives, let's do something. So I know E-Free is taking a stand on this. So yeah, it's speaking and getting things out in the air has a huge impact for sure.
Absolutely. Yep. And so invite Cam to come to your church, come to your men's group, whatever it is. And that will be a blessing. So, well, we are running out of time, Cam, so we need to close it up. But we will emphasize one more time, theonelostsheep.com is how people can connect with you. Your devotional on there is free, or they can order a hard copy. And we need to be on our knees praying for these 75% of men whose addiction is destroying their hearts, their lives, their marriages, and their families. And we as the church can do something. The gospel is sufficient. And it's so awesome. Thank you for sharing your story. You know, went from a jail cell to now 10 years later, you never imagined that you'd have the life that God gave you and be able to help others. And so that's what the gospel does. And we want to trust that that can, that same gospel can help the men in our churches.
Awesome. Well, thank you for having me on.
Yep. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to the Calibrate Conversations podcast. Again, like this video, go to our website, Calibrate Conversations, CalibrateMinistries.com for more ministry resources and more episodes. And we love to see people find gospel hope in these issues. So thank you for watching.